This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We ended last week talking about the church, and the conclusion was that based on how strongly Jesus loves his church, that we too should hold the church near and dear to our hearts. And the major point was that because Jesus deeply values the church, we can't overdo it in also loving the church. And if we understand the Lord's message correctly, we know we can't become a mature believer if we do not attend worship. We can't mature if we don't believe the church has anything to say to us. And with that in mind, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, the verses we're going to hopefully cover in today's time. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And may God add his blessing on this reading of his word. And let us now continue our teaching from the book of Revelation. Now, we are in chapter 1, starting with verse 4, but before we continue, let's go back and get some more background on the book of Revelation. In pinning down the words, John's point in fulfilling the Lord's commission to write down the contents was to send a message. The message is that the Lord will return, and let's get this down, the Lord will return as both judge and redeemer. When Christ returns, all the powers on earth will have to settle their accounts. This will lead to the ultimate clash at Armageddon before the Lord establishes the fullness of his kingdom. Now, as for Jesus, being both judge and redeemer, the message has two very different perspectives. One is a warning to the evil. The other is comfort to those who follow Christ. It is fact. For those who have rejected Jesus, Jesus' return is going to be bad news. To those who have followed Christ, it's going to be wonderful. And last week we did a really thumbnail sketch outline of the book of Revelation, but this week we're going to give you a few more details on those chapter breakdowns. The book of Revelation gives us a look at the world, past, present, and future. Chapter 1 is the introduction. John introduces himself as the writer of the book, and then Jesus shows up on the scene big time and gets John's attention in a very profound way. Chapters 2 and 3 are where John gives us letters to the seven churches in Asia. The letters in these chapters are supposed to teach the churches in Asia how to fix their issues. Now, as we said last week, Jesus did this because he loved those churches. You know, Jesus loves us enough to want to correct us for the things that are wrong in our lives. Jesus wants us to let him fix what's broken in us, because often we can't do the fixing. We are, in many cases, completely inadequate to fix what's really broken in our lives. And I don't know if any of you can identify with that statement, but if you've had some nagging issue in your life that you just can't seem to get past, no matter how many 12-step process meetings you go to, no matter how many times you go forward and confess and all that, until you actually turn it over to Jesus and let Him take control, you're going to continue to struggle. So He loves us, and He wants those churches to glorify Him. So He sends these messages to tell them what to do to fix the issues. However, this is a big however also. The issues in those churches didn't just apply to those churches 2,000 years ago. The issues in those churches, if you look very closely at what's going on, you'll see that those issues apply to almost every church worldwide right now. And one commentator has also said that the letters are laid out in a progression that actually describes the stages of the life of a church. They go from being on fire and not needing a letter to being prideful, like the church in Ephesus. Then they go through stages from dealing with false doctrine and persecution and other internal strife. And those are the letters in the middle. And then a lot of times the church, without a revival in the process, ends up being like the church in Laodicea. Lukewarm, just kind of blah, and just kind of there. Having no real impact on the world, and basically just being a religious social club. Those are the stages of a church. And they're kind of in that progression, because if you note, Ephesus, they had their doctrine straight. They were doing everything right. They just had one major problem. They forgot to love Jesus. And then at the end, Laodicea is just lukewarm and kind of bleh. That's how it was. And that's kind of how churches end up. The church gets started, it's on fire for God, then it kind of deals with those internal strife issues and then has doctrinal questions. And then after about 10, 20 years, the church is just in a holding pattern and just there. But Jesus doesn't want us to be that way, and Jesus doesn't want His church to be that way. So that's why He sent the letters. He said, I want to let you know, I've got my eye on you, and I know what's going on in your church. And here's what you can do to fix it. Now, chapter 4 is a look into the throne room. The throne room of eternity, the throne room of grace, the throne room of heaven. It gives us a view of eternity past, the present, and eternity future. There will always be worship before the throne of God in heaven because of God's greatness. And if you read chapter 4, that's what you'll see is going on. If there's worship going on before the throne, the elders bow down and they sing a praise song to the Lord. And that's what's going on in the throne room right now, and that's what's going to go on in the throne room for all of eternity. You know why? It's because God is that great, and He's that worth worshiping, and He's that magnificent that He is deserving of that kind of worship. Now then we move on to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 5 shows us the seven seals. The judgments on the world begin in these chapters. Some commentators say that this is the first 3.5 years of the period of the 7-year tribulation, because the judgments are there, but they're not as severe. And so some commentators say that's the first part of the tribulation, the first half. Then there's chapter 8, verse 6 through chapter 11, verse 19. It's the unfolding of more judgments. These are the seven trumpets. These judgments, along with the bowls, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, are supposed to be in the second half of the tribulation, according to probably about half the commentaries I looked up on this subject. The judgments are more severe. They're more deadly to the earth's population. Then if you look, there's chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 14, verse 20. This is the kingdom's initiative. God takes action to rescue anyone who will turn to Him, because chapter 12 recounts the devil being thrown out of heaven. And then there's the picture of a virgin and a child. That would be an illustration of the birth of Jesus. The woman flees from the dragon or the devil, which is pursuing her. And in the passage it tells us the woman flees on eagle's wings. Now that's not an insignificant detail. When God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, He said, I brought you up out of Egypt on eagle's wings. This is a reflection of the power of God to be able to rescue his people who were in trouble. Now, if you continue reading, you'll see that the water is pouring out of the dragon's mouth, and it's in the enemy's effort to try to kill the woman. But this is also illustrative of the devil's effort to kill God's people. This is a picture of when the devil used Herod to try to destroy the Messiah, but this is also a picture of what the devil is trying to do to destroy the church. But guess what? Those eagle's wings bore the woman away. The water was dried up. The woman was rescued. And what this means is God will take the initiative to rescue and save his people. Chapter 13 speaks about the rise of the beast. Now, chapter 7 and 14 give us the 144,000 witnesses being called. They're called out and sealed in chapter 7, and they're officially sent in chapter 14. At the end of chapter 14, we see a preview of the final judgment, the judgment of the righteous and the wicked. And now, chapter 15, verse 1 through chapter 16, verse 21, gives us the seven bowls. These are the most severe of the judgments. Note that both the trumpets and the bowls end with lightning, thunder, earthquakes, and hail. New Testament scholars tell us that this is because it's very likely that the trumpets and the bowls could be happening at the same time because they end exactly in the same way. Chapters 17 and 18 show us the fall of Babylon, which is the fall of Rome, or in the future, it's the fall and final destruction of the earth's evil empires. And one more note. The number 7 appears an awful lot in the book of Revelation. 54 times, to be exact. There are 7 spirits of the 7 churches. There are 7 lampstands. There are 7 letters. Again, there are 7 churches. Then there are 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowls. Then we finally get to the good part. All of it's really good, but chapters 19 through 22 are the best because that's when Jesus returns. And that's the good news. Chapters 19 and 22, Jesus returns in 19 and sets up the eternal kingdom in chapter 22. Now take note that there are also no specific time references in the book of Revelation. Even the book of Judges, the writer says there was peace for 40 years. In the Gospels we see on another Sabbath, Luke at one point says, after 8 days. And in the Gospel of John, John says, well, it was near Passover, or it was winter. He's giving us a specific time frame for when these things are taking place. But in the book of Revelation, we have John saying, after these things. And what this means is simple. Revelation was not written to give us a precise chronological calendar of the events that are going to take place. Remember, the trumpets and the bowls could take place at the same time, but they come in successive chapters. The message of the book of Revelation is this. The things that are going to happen when the Lord says they're going to happen. But the other message for us is this. Be ready at any time, because it's up to God when he starts this process. Now, continuing on, verse 4. Grace to you and peace. John gives them the classic blessing. He speaks the word that he desires them to live in grace and to have the Lord's peace. This is a blessing that's at the beginning of most of the epistles because of the desire of the epistle writers to be gracious and to impart God's grace and to impart blessing on the readers. The apostles and writers wanted to give a blessing. They wanted to be a blessing. They wanted to speak blessing. And folks, this is important here. When you speak blessing on the life of another person, you have the ability and power at that moment to actually influence that person's life. Because our words are extremely powerful, and we can't go over this reality enough. Your words have the power to bless or tear down. Please keep that in mind. Your words can be destructive to another person, or they can be encouraging, and you can be a blessing with the words you speak. That was very much on the heart of all of the apostles and the epistle writers when they wrote the power of the blessing is so profound. You go back in Genesis and you see when Jacob is blessing his sons, you read the power of those blessings. And the blessing that he gave to Judah was that he would be the one from which the Lion of the tribe of Judah would come. That is a powerful blessing. And so remember, we have the power with our lips to bless other people and to improve their lives. But we also have the power to tear down people with our words. Please remember that. Remember that with your words, you have the power to bless and build up or to tear down. Now, continuing, from him who is and who was and who is to come. This phrase tells us about the Father. The eternal Father, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is the ultimate source of all blessings of salvation, grace, and peace in our lives. And then John continues, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. John talks about those seven spirits. Who are they? Well, the scripture there tells us that these are the spirits of the seven churches. But note, too, that these churches are, again, specific churches, but they're also representatives of all churches throughout time. This, again, shows us how deeply Jesus cares for the church and how profoundly important the churches are in his mission. But what we also need to remember is that the church all over the world is undergoing persecution. So what this message tells us is that God's Spirit, even in persecution, even in times of turmoil, God's Spirit is still with his church. Jesus is still in his church. Do we understand that? As long as we are walking in an obedient relationship to him, Jesus is here. And his Spirit is with his church. And this is all the more important because of the persecution that's going around in the world. These Christians can know, and they so often reflect the power of their awareness that God's Spirit is still with them. The miracles that are happening in the churches that are being persecuted, they're growing. There are more people getting saved and healed in the persecuted church in Iraq, in Nigeria, in other places around the world than there are in the church in the United States. Why? Because God's Spirit is with his persecuted church. And no, that doesn't mean we have to hope that persecution breaks out here. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not too wild about the idea of being persecuted. And I'm sure that you're not too wild about it either. If it comes, or when it comes, may be more correct, what we can know from this is that the Lord's Spirit will still be with us in power. Verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John tells us more about Jesus. Who is he? He's the faithful witness. And how is that? It's because Jesus always speaks and represents the truth because he is the truth. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Do you know what this means? If Jesus is the ruler over all of the kings, over all of the earth, we don't have to panic about who holds office in Washington. Yes, it's important, but we don't have to rise to the level of panic. Why? Because Jesus is ultimately king. His plan is not going to be thwarted if our guy, whoever that is, doesn't win the White House. Jesus isn't going to say, oh my goodness, so-and-so won the election. What am I going to do? That's not going to happen. Jesus is going to say, I can deal with that. Because it was my will that allowed that person to win anyway. So what this means is there is no nation, There is no kingdom. There is no prime minister. There is no parliament. There is no president. There is no Congress or no dictator anywhere whose power isn't subject to the rule of Christ. God is not thwarted based on our political machinations down here. Amen. Then there's this beautiful line in verse 5. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us enough to wash us clean from our sin, and he did it in his own blood. There's a story that actually comes out of the horrible Mumbai, India terrorist attack in November of 2008. A young man was eating dinner with some friends at that hotel where the terrorist attack took place. I believe it was the Taj Mahal. There were gunshots outside the hotel, but everyone inside thought it was just fireworks until the shots got closer and the vibrations from the recoil of the weapons got louder. Soon the gunman burst through the doors of the restaurant and began spraying the crowd with bullets. The young man and his friends dove for the floor. People obviously were screaming and yelling, and the young man believed that he was going to be killed because the people firing the weapons were getting closer and closer to where he was, even though he was sprawled out, laying motionless on the floor. When the shooters were only 3 feet away, the man reported that he thought his time was up and that he would be shot. And he still laid there motionless. But the gunman passed him by. When it was over, the man found out that his 5 friends that were dining with him had all been killed. But he was still alive. But when he opened his eyes and looked around, what he noticed was that he was covered with blood. But here's the point. It was someone else's blood because he wasn't wounded. So you see, he was covered by the blood, someone else's blood, and he was saved. That, my friends, is the gospel message. That we are covered by his blood. We are washed clean by his blood. But because we are covered by someone else's blood, we are saved. And friends, the entire book of Revelation is a celebration of this one amazing gospel truth. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. John tells us this epic detail. Jesus is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Clouds in the Bible speak of God's glory. It was a cloud of glory that went with the people of Israel. It was a thick cloud on Mount Sinai that testified of God's presence with his people. In Acts 1:8, Jesus ascends to heaven and a cloud received him out of their sight. But this was a cloud of glory because the angels told the apostles, Jesus is going to return in the same way you saw him go. And since because he is going to return in glory, you know that that cloud that received him was a cloud of God's glory. Then John gives us a reminder of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. The prophet priest Zechariah wrote, because Jesus himself is speaking, they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, verse 7 says, and every eye will see him. But there are those who will indeed again mourn for him, because when he returns, those who are mourning for him will do so because they have not repented of their sin. And they will weep because they will see that they lost their last chance to come to Christ. For the lost, Jesus' return will be a shocking event and traumatic. They will discover that their fate has been sealed. But for the saved, it's going to be a victorious moment. And then Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, tell us about the Lord's perfect knowledge of all things, because the Greek alphabet is represented so often as intellectual achievement. And that's what the message is here. He's trying to tell us, I am master of all the details. I know everything. I am the creator and I'm the power over all creation, the Lord says. John MacArthur says that these words point to the difference between Jesus' first and second comings. Because Jesus' first coming was in humiliation. His second coming will be in exaltation. The first time he came to serve. The second time he comes to be served and will be served. He came the first time as a suffering servant. When he returns, he's going to be the conquering king. The words, the beginning and the end, show his mastery over time because he's not limited by time. This is exactly the opposite of how we live. We say, I'm counting the days until. Or we get upset if we waste time. Why? Because we won't be able to get that time back. We're limited by time. We're almost slaves of time. But Jesus is not. He is forever. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is not limited by time. And you know what that means? That means we can actually relax a little bit and put our lives in his hands because we know we can trust him with all the details. But remember also, he has a love for each one of us that we can't even begin to comprehend. Because in our humanity, we can't comprehend love on that level and of that depth. And that's all we have time for today. So we did an overview of the book. However, if there's anything we can gain from today, it's that the book of Revelation celebrates the Lord's grace and peace and his love for us by washing us with his own blood. If we've trusted in Christ alone, the book of Revelation is a reason for rejoicing. But if you're here today and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you have the chance right now to make sure and get things right with the Lord. So let us pray at this moment. Father God, we come to you now and we ask you, Lord, to touch us, to bring healing to our hearts. And Lord, we repent of our sin. We ask you to remove from us any obstacle to our relationship with you. And right now, Lord, we put our trust in you. We trust you completely. We trust you absolutely with our salvation. We believe in you, Lord. We confess that you are Lord over our lives and master over our future. And we put our lives in your hands and trust and believe in you and you alone for our salvation. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.